past couple of years, I've been helping out at a small Presbyterian church in Sherwood, much to the chagrin of my friends over at Sherwood Friends Church. But that's where God placed us to give the new pastor an opportunity to get his feet on the ground. I think they're maybe there, and maybe God will move us back one of these days. But I was thinking as we were meditating here that in a time of meditation and quietness, that if you're a Presbyterian, you'd be climbing the walls. When is the pastor going to stand up and preach? What's happening next? And they would look at their worship folders and they would see that, you know, the message is next. Well, we're not climbing the walls. We can rest comfortably in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm getting quite a bit of feedback down here. There might just be my hearing aids, but hopefully we can bring it out, take it out. One of our scriptures has been beautifully sung. I looked it up in my Bible as they were singing, and it's almost word for word in some of the phraseology in the book of Luke regarding the encounter that Mary had with the angel Gabriel. And so a second scripture that I'd like to bring into play this morning then comes out of the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And when I was thinking about the beginning of the Advent service, our season, it would have been easier to go to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, that starts all the way back with Abraham, and we could have gotten out of here about 4 o'clock this afternoon. But rather than spare you, I'd rather spare you that and just jump into the story of the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, verse 18, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. My thoughts when Arden asked me to preach, realizing that this is Advent Sunday, that maybe we ought to just jump in on Advent Sunday, and I'm glad that you already have through the music, and it's a great introduction to where we're going this morning. And so I can say, with Thanksgiving over and another Black Friday in the record books, for many, Christmas plans are well underway. I know that many of you hold to family traditions, while others of you decide annually what your Christmas plans are going to be. But I dare say most of us have already had some sort of plans for Christmas Day. Lord willing, I'm going to be in Idaho with some friends. However, if you look back at that first Christmas, it was totally unplanned, except for that God, that is. In fact, it was messed up. It really messed up a lot of people's plans. It messed up King Herod's plans. There we go. He wanted to be king of the Jews, and now all of a sudden there was a Messiah on the horizon. It messed up with the shepherds' plans, because they had already settled in for another quiet night with the sheep. And then it messed with the religious leaders' plans, because they were expecting a political leader who would come and set them free from the tyranny of the Romans. It even messed up the innkeeper's plans. He was at capacity. He had zip, zero, zilch rooms left. But most of all, it messed up the plans of Mary and Joseph. So this morning we're going to look at how God messes with the plans of Mary and Joseph, leading to the birth of his son Jesus, and glean from them some principles that we can apply to our lives today. So how should we as Christians react when, in our view, God messes with our plans? First, we should, as Christians, react and find comfort in the fact that God may have a different plan for you, a better plan. And secondly, we need to realize that in God's revised plan, that we are to remember to trust him with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your paths. Now, the New International Version says, make your paths straight. It was during the time of this engagement, or the engagement of Joseph and Mary, that God sent the angel Gabriel to her and says, Mary, it is a paraphrase, you need to know three things that are going to happen to you. One, you're going to get pregnant before your married wedding day. Two, Joseph will not be the father. In fact, your pregnancy is going to be like a miracle that has never been seen before. And three, the baby is going to be God's son. Now, that messed with Mary's plans big time. Having personally dealt with brides, I've witnessed firsthand their disappointment when wedding preparations don't go as planned. Can you relate to that? Some of you mothers can relate to that. What I find hard to imagine is how any bride I've dealt with over the years would have responded to this last-minute radical change of plans. And yet Mary responded with, let it be unto me according to your word. God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, came upon her and did a marvelous thing. And when the power of God swept over her, God the Son himself was physically present in this essence of Mary's womb. Has God ever messed up with, or messed your plans up? You know, I was thinking about that because I wrote it down. I thought, okay, Ken, how has God messed with your plans? I was going to be a farmer. I grew up in Southern California on a dairy where we made a living off of udders. And then we moved to Oregon. We still had a dairy. Started dating this beautiful young lady who lived down the valley a few miles. And her dad had a farm as well. And we even talked about maybe merging those two farms. Instead of 400 acres, we would have had almost 1,000 acres by the time it had gotten done. Just think, I could be a rich, poor, broken-down farmer today. But God had different plans. The fact is, a lot of my plans get messed up by my own actions or impulsiveness. But often, God sovereignly changes plans and circumstances. Tillicum, and many of you know about Camp Tillicum, would not be here today had we merged farms, because my father-in-law gave that to the French church to become a camp and a retreat center. So we see that God had his hand in that. And so this is what obviously happened leading the way to that first Christmas morning some 2,000 years ago. Now, I'm fairly confident God's different and better plan in Mary and Joseph's situation was so unbelievable that God knew that he had to use some supernatural means to convince them of what was really about to happen. I don't think they could have believed it any other way. That's why God sent an angel to Mary, first stating what was about to happen, and then to Joseph to confirm what is happening. We've already stated what the angel said to Mary and how Joseph responded to that, but here's a paraphrase of God's interaction with Joseph. Joe, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be the father of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You don't know it yet, nor can you understand it. But I'm coming to earth in human form to split history into B.C. and A.D. Now, you know that's a paraphrase, but that's in essence what God said. If by now you're thinking, well, that kind of heavenly interplay is all right for people of the Bible. But you know what? I live in a different time, and God doesn't deal with me that way. Well, I beg to differ with you, because God today communicates to us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And because so, we at times find God messing with our plans. We may not understand this in the moment, and we may find it hard to remember and believe that God's plans for us are better than our own. And having said that, I would like to list three truths about God's plan for all humanity. And first of all, God's plan for you, your life, is always bigger than your plan. Mary and Joseph just wanted to get married and settle down, you know, have a family, a fully equipped carpenter shop, two donkeys in the barn, several little Mary and Joseph running around. But God's bigger plan was, I want to bless the whole world. I want to bless the whole world through you. If you don't get anything else of what I say this morning, get this. God has you on planet Earth for reasons that you may not yet understand. So for you to respond as Mary did to the angel Gabriel, Lord, do with me whatever you want to do, I believe that this is the right and exciting and proper response for those who call themselves followers of Christ. When you open your heart and you step out in faith and believe the Lord will use you to accomplish His will through you, your life will result in a blessing and ministry far beyond your wildest imagination. It was during the last year of my pastorate that I received an email from someone who is going to be returning to Sherwood after having lived there for several years. The purpose of the email was to inform me of their desire to be involved in the ministries of the church once again. Now, for a pastor, this is one of those moments where you kind of, if you're standing, you sit down. And if you sit down, you go, oh my, is this really true? We love those kind of emails. Well, here was someone who was proactively defining their ministry goals so that when they returned to the area, they would not be lagging behind, but they had hit the ground running in ministry, and this is what they love to do. An even bigger blessing was God's messing with their plans and redirecting their plans in the areas of ministry beyond what they had even originally envisioned. So always remember, God's plan for your life is always bigger and better than perhaps your plan. Now, you may not be too thrilled with this next point, but you need to hear it anyway and learn to be okay with it. And that is, God's plan for your life is often harder than your plan. God's plan for your life is often harder than your plan. Because God is more interested in our character than He is in our comfort, His ways may be harder. Than anything that we would ever set for ourselves. God in no way is going to eradicate all of our problems. I wish that were true. And a number of you have already given testimony to the fact that there are folks going through some hard times, very difficult times. But God can simply eradicate all of our problems. But if He did that, He would render us spiritually spineless, anemic, and weak. What's the old adage that Arden is experiencing right now? No pain, no gain. And if Arden were here, I'd say, isn't that right, Arden? And he'd say, yeah. And I know why he's not preaching this morning, because when you're on medication, you never know exactly what you're going to say. I read from a scholarly journal this last week. It's called the Reader's Digest. There were 13 things that pastors, priests, and rabbis don't want you to know about. And this was obviously a priest. He says, I was running an extremely high temperature, and I found myself slipping into a homily about a funeral, but I was at a wedding. Maybe Arden would do something like that. Wouldn't it be fun? He said the couple graciously forgave him. This whole principle has a direct application to our physical and spiritual lives. I can almost hear God saying to us, sure, my way's harder, but you know what? It builds character. And I can hear some of us in our minds going, I don't need to be built up, God. I'm happy with what I have. Well, do you think it was easy for Mary and Joseph to say, sure, Lord, no big deal. Use us any way you want to. I'm not sure that was immediately the case. Do you suppose it was easy for them to say, you know, Mary to say, I'm just fine with being pregnant outside of marriage? In a culture that you could be stoned to death for being pregnant outside of marriage? I don't think so. Can you imagine the gossip that went on behind her back? Did you see that? Wow, wow. She's looking more pregnant every week. Does that kind of stuff go on today? And besides, when they recognize that she's pregnant, who's going to believe her story? Can't you hear Mary saying, you know, come on, it's true. You know, I've not slept with anybody. I've not had sex with anyone. But I am pregnant with God's son. Yeah, okay. Sure, Mary. Would you have believed her story? Beyond that, do you suppose that Mary had any idea how her baby, God's very own son, would impact the world? I'm glad you sang that offertory song so beautifully. Mary, did you know? Did she have any idea that this singular event would soften the hearts of the cynical society and compel the entire world to take note? Did she understand that this little Christ child would be the initiation, if not the commencement, of the birth of hope? Hope that man would become one with God. Hope that the blind could see, that the lame could walk, that the hungry could be fed, and above all, hope that the dead could be raised to life again. Do you suppose Mary knew all of these things from the moment her plans were changed? Perhaps not. But she grew to know. Do you think it was easy for Mary, just days short of birthing a child, to get on the back of a donkey and ride for some 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Have you ever seen the territory that they've gone over? That's rough country. It would not have been a peaceful ride or pleasant. I'm sure that it was no picnic for her. Now try to wrap your mind around the scene, because of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And Luke sets the scene here. He says, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now, we can almost feel the isolated loneliness. Mary was now several days' travel from family and home. She and Joseph were in a strange town with no friends close by. And it was in this unlikely setting that Mary, I fear, was on her own. Now, I say that because if Joseph were a normal first-time father, I think his worries and concerns would have been frozen into what? Inaction. I don't know what to do. She alone, I think, would clean her newborn son's skin and clear out his eyes, and she alone would wrap him in a swaddling cloth and nurse him. And where we today would, you know, have a cradle, a crib, you don't leave the hospital today without a baby carrier. Mary had nothing more than a feeding trough and which to lay her son. Do you think it was easy for Mary to deliver her first child in a faraway stable without her mother and grandmother or the comfort or security of her own home? I'm sure Mary must have wondered, Lord, did I really sign up for this? Why am I delivering your son in a stable without any help? I'm trying to put some human interaction and thought around, you know, these people who are very human, and that God has messed with their plans. Of all the ways that God could have shown himself to us, and why shown himself to us, he chose first to come as a baby, and second, to be born in a stable. That's about as lowly as you can get. Could it be that God sent his son Jesus Christ to earth to save us and not force us into submission? When you think about it in those terms, we easily recognize two things. First, not many folks are afraid of a baby. And second, it's much easier to relate to someone who, with humble beginnings, has humble beginnings than someone who comes from a royal court. God's plan for your life is always bigger and harder than your plan. But there's more. God's plans are more rewarding. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Who are those? You are. Put your own name in there. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for, and interject your own name. Who loves him? I find that when you cooperate with God's plans and God's will for your life, you have a couple of benefits. One, significance and satisfaction. And that really is an enormous payoff. But don't confuse significance with success in what we understand as significance in our culture. Most men and women are still looking in all the wrong places for significance. Some think that if they can do something better than anyone else, they will find significance. And I'm relatively certain Joseph and Mary didn't go around bragging that they'd soon be the proud parents of the Son of God. Our culture says to be significant, we must build up confidence, our self-confidence, right? Our Bible says, put no confidence in the flesh. How do you bring those together? Our culture says, promote yourself. Our Bible says that we are to be crucified with Christ so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Our culture tells us that we must increase. Our Bible says that he must increase, but that we must decrease. Our culture tells us to never be satisfied, but our Bible tells us that we are to learn that whatever state we're in, we are to be content. Our culture tells us to put ourselves out front. My Bible tells us that to be a disciple, we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him, meaning follow Jesus Christ. Our culture tells us what? You are to be number one. Our Bible tells us that we are humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the rest of that verse says, so that what? He might lift you up. When we learn these truths, we not only find significance, but we find satisfaction as well. When God changes your plans, He's not only has a better plan, but He also wants you to trust Him in that plan. Can you imagine the faith that it took for Joseph to do what he had to do? If your fiance came to you one day and said, honey, I'm pregnant, and by the way, it's God's fault, how would you respond to that? What would you have done? Now, guys, you don't have to answer that question, okay? The Bible tells us that Joseph at first didn't believe Mary, and he was going to privately set her aside, call off the engagement. And that is until God sent an angel to him and said, hey, she's right. She's pregnant, and it's okay. Get over the shame. Marry her. Can you imagine the faith and trust Mary had to exert when she realized of all the women in the entire world, God had chosen her to be the instrument by which He would bring His one and only Son into the world for what? The salvation of many. And that includes you and me, every one of us in this room this morning. God's plan was so different from Mary and Joseph's plan. But ultimately, God's plan was all right with them because they wanted to please Him. Now, I hope you all understand doing God's will, living out His will for your life and pleasing God, of course, involves faith. In Hebrews, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So every time God messes with your plans and you come to that critical juncture of decision-making, the question that you need to ask yourself, the question that I need to ask myself is, am I going to trust God or am I going to trust my own instincts, my own whatever, and go my own way? How you answer that question is critical in the relationship that you have with the Lord. You may be approaching this Christmas feeling a little bit discouraged. Now, that wouldn't surprise me because a lot of people are discouraged right now. These are hard times. They're difficult times. Our world is crumbling around us, and we live with uncertainty of what tomorrow's headlines will bring. Maybe you're going through some financial difficulties right now, or there's a sick family member. Perhaps there's an impending divorce. You can fill in the blanks. There's just a lot of things going on in each and every one of your individual lives, and we don't begin to comprehend what you're having to deal with. But God knows. Some hardships are big and some are not so big. Regardless of how they are, it's tough and painful to live through them. For some, Christmas is an exceptionally lonely time. The loss of a loved one or sad memories attached to Christmas only add to the depressed state of loneliness. Although in your head you know that you're not alone, it's difficult to lift yourselves out of that abyss. The joy of Christmas is lost on many, and we need to be sensitive to that. So Christmas, just around the corner, and we all have concerns. But even our concerns, we know there's three facts with certainty. Number one, God wants to invest in your life. That very familiar and wonderful scripture out of the book of Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I love that scripture. You may have missed out for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life, but God's plans for you have not changed. And you can get it on today and make the rest of your life the best of your life. And then you can know tomorrow that God is never going to leave you, that he will be with you every step of the way. I love that scripture out of Hebrews that says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's powerful. That's powerful. And I dare say that there's a lot of us here who at one time or another have something go wrong in our lives, and we say, where, God, were you in all of this? But God is saying, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And then you can know that in the end, the only genuine way to live is to discover God's will and live it out, even if it messes with your plans. Then you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the work that I was to do. I have kept the faith. You might think of your life in these terms. If you're not living out what God intends for you to do, you're not living. You're just existing. What you do when life is messy, and what do you do when life is messy and doesn't make sense? A couple of things. Focus on God and not on the problem. And then focus on God and not on yourself. All of us are in one of three categories in our spiritual journey this morning. The first category are those who already know Jesus Christ. You are the folks who've developed a finely tuned relationship with God. And you're actively living out God's will and purpose, and God's purpose for you. And to you this morning, I would say, celebrate Christmas and celebrate it to the fullest. A second category is directed to those of you who haven't yet stepped across the line and committed your life to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you might be thinking, if you're here this morning, I'm interested in spiritual things and checking this whole religious thing out, but don't push me, Pastor Ken. That's all well and good, but until you receive Jesus into your life, you miss out on the purpose for you. The Bible says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And that's a Ken Vandenhoek paraphrase. God wants you to be a seeker. If you really think about it, the wise men were what? They were the first seekers. They weren't believers yet. They were serious men checking out this heavenly phenomena that they've been studying, obviously, for years. Some of you are like them. You've been seeking, but you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ. But you're on the road. You're seeking the truth. If that's what you're doing this morning, then I would say congratulations. Just as God guided these wise men to Bethlehem and onto the presence of his newborn son, he guided you here today. So this morning, if you are beyond thinking that I am important only to me and that I'll live my life as I please, to where you're now willing to admit to needing God in your life, then I'd say, pray with me. Pray with me this prayer. Lord God, I'm tired running my life and doing things my way. From today forward, I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. Forgive me for the stubbornness and sin and my sin. And I invite you to take control of my life. Now that prayer isn't magical. But what is powerful for that kind of a prayer is that if you are directly tuned in to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are asking him to come into your life and forgive you for your past and realize that he needs to be the Lord of your life, then I say, welcome home. Welcome home and celebrate Jesus. And if you've made that kind of decision or you have those kinds of questions, Pastor Arden's not going to be laid up for long. Seek him out. Talk to him. Share with him what you're thinking and the decisions that you're making. And if you're making a decision to be a newfound follower in Christ, share that joy with him, or share that joy with anyone here, because we would want to celebrate with you. Now, there's a third category of people here this morning, and you're the believers who have lost your spark. You're the ones who are not as close to God as you used to be. You're living in what I call a state of past tense Christianity. That makes sense? Past tense Christianity, according to Sam Shoemaker, is a denial of the validity and reality of what Jesus has done for you. If you have to look to the past to remember what it was like to be close to God, now's the time to refresh, to hit restart, to unplug and plug it back in if you need to. But make that connection again. We don't know why we distance ourselves from God many times, but it happens. If that describes you this morning, I want to extend to you an invitation to come home to the Father this Christmas. And like the father of the prodigal son, the Lord will welcome you home with open arms because he loves you and doesn't want you to waste another day being separate from him. Let's pray. Our Father God, I want to thank you for messing with our plans. Sometimes we don't know that you're messing with our plans until we can look at it in our rearview mirror. But we can see how you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, the urging of Jesus Christ in our heart, have moved us along to places that we never thought we could go without you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for Mary and Joseph who were willing to submit to your calling. God, we are blessed today because of that. And Lord, as we look through history, we can see how you've messed with the plans of people. We think we want to go one way, but all of a sudden you've redirected us. And Lord, when we see how you've worked things out, all we can do is stand back in awe and say, praise you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has stepped across that line and said, you know, I'm tired of living life for myself. Jesus, I need you. Father, thank you. Thank you for that. If we're right in defense and, Lord, just kind of distancing ourselves from you right now, I pray that, Father, we will make that effort, that commitment to re-engage our spirit with yours so that, Father, we can walk in that close communion with you through this wonderful and joyous Christmas season. Thank you, Father, for today.